Just enjoy His presence. Just enjoy it so much. Sure hope you do. And that's where you're going to find your strength at. Things seem to be pressing you in every direction. You need to learn. Learn how to draw strength from that peace. Being in His presence, you need to learn to find that place, quietness and stillness in the midst of the storm. You need to learn that, practice that. I'm so encouraged to look out on a Wednesday night and to see you sitting in those seats. I really am, especially right now when the enemy is doing everything he can to press people, keep them out of this place. That's right. He's doing everything he can, trying to pressure people, pressure them, keep them away. And somehow you managed to have the strength, the conviction to come out tonight. I just commend you. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. The other night, if you came to Calling in the Lost, Gary had a great understanding of what's going on right now as each one of us stands here and delivers these messages right now at this particular phase that we're in. There's no accident on any of these messages. Very unique. Each one of them seems to be geared towards what we do as far as dealing with parts of us that are still in opposition to what God wants to do in our lives. And I think that, well, I know, in the months, the years to come, as we look back at this time, we're going to understand much more clearly why it is that He had us heading in this direction, why it is that it's so important right now for us to deal with those problem areas in our own lives. Because apparently, what's just ahead of us that we can't see involves people that are going to be spreading wrong doctrine even more so than what's happening right now. And it's going to be what we do with the truth that's working inside of us that's really going to make the difference. And He's wanting us to not be susceptible ourselves to whatever it is that lies ahead. And one of the things that Gary pointed out was that we have talked a lot about the greed. That is something. And if you think back, we've come through the body of Christ, and some of them are still in the midst of this with the prosperity and all of that mess. And I just thank God. It's the mercy of God that I broke free from that. It's only His mercy. Because like Gary 15, 16, 17 years ago, I was teaching the same stuff. And I look back and it's hard to look back and to realize what I was saying and know now that it was wrong. That as a teacher, there's just nothing worse than that. There's just nothing worse to know that you taught people wrong. And it's only God's mercy that brought me out of that. So we're going to look a little bit at that mercy tonight. We're going to look at 2 Peter one more time, but in a little different way tonight. Because tonight we're going to tie 2 Peter to another letter. And it's not 1 Peter. And whenever you, when you see this, you're going to think to yourself, the writer of this other letter, it looked to me like he must have just copied. He just looked at Peter's second letter and just copied it. Now you have to understand that the letter that we're going to look at, just as much inspired by the Holy Ghost as the one that Peter wrote. Just as much. So the message that is in the second letter that Peter wrote, that message had to be repeated again. Now think about this. As I said the first time that I spoke on 2 Peter, why was it ever written? Simply because they didn't listen the first time. So now how bad is it to have a second letter that they didn't listen to, and then to have another letter? You start scratching your head a little bit and wondering, what in the world's going on? I had one of the, some of these people that write in the margins on Bibles, you know, the people that are supposed to know what they're talking about. I saw one, and it was a note about 2 Peter. And the person that wrote it, you know, sometimes I think that their intellect goes way beyond their common sense. I mean, he actually wrote that he wasn't sure that 2 Peter was written to the same people. And all you have to do is look at chapter 3 in the first verse of 2 Peter, and it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Only someone that's pretty simple doesn't understand when he says second letter, that he's referring also to the first letter that he wrote to the same people. So just be careful when you read some of those, you know, the notes in the margins that are pre-printed. Some of them aren't right. So if you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, very quickly, I'm not going to go into great detail, did that the first time I taught it, but a couple of things that I really want to bring out here. We're going to start in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things," say all things, "that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us," verse 4, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." We're going to stop right there, divine nature. If you've been going here for any length of time and you went down the born again trail as Pastor Dave taught us, you have some idea what the new nature is that we're talking about. The nature that you receive when you were born again. That new nature. And he went to all great depth and detail trying to explain it to us. You know, the different nature. He had Chuck the duck that was born walking around with chickens. Thought he was a chicken. Hen was taking care of him he was a chicken. All the time, he couldn't figure out why he didn't look like everybody else, why his bill didn't look like their little beaks, why he had this desire inside to swim and they didn't, why he wanted to fly and they didn't. It's because he was a duck and he was born a duck. The nature of a duck was all that he knew inside of him. He didn't have a chicken nature, he had a duck nature. When you were born again, you received a new nature. Glory to God. You're not that same old person that you used to be, no matter what anybody says. See, religion wants you to stop at redemption. They want you to stop at the blood. And the blood, I love the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood. Redeem me from my sin. They want to stop there. They want to tell you that, you know, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You're going to sin. That's the way it is. Get used to it. Just thank God for the blood because you're going to need it the rest of your life. Because you're just one mistake after another just getting ready to happen. And that's what many people believe. And I believe that growing up. And I so frustrated. Because something inside of me is telling me this stuff isn't right. I don't want to sin. And all the time I'm thinking I can't help it. The truth of the matter is this. If in fact I was born again at that moment, I could help it. I could help it. And so can you. See, that's where religion, they want you to stop. Don't think that you have a new nature. Don't understand this born-again experience. Just accept the fact that there's the blood. But Peter, right here, says, no, there's a divine nature. This man, this simple fisherman, had an understanding of the new birth. He understood that when he was born again, he became a whole new person. Brand new person with a new nature. Doesn't have to sin anymore. And look what he goes on to say here. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And as I said the first time, here is the process of the new man going from the inside to the outside. And as I said then, and I'll say it again, the person here in the audience, he's not here tonight, but he said it perfectly. Christianity is becoming who we already are. We've already been made this in our new nature. It's coming from the outside, or from the inside out, taking control of this outer man that wraps us, that we're surrounded by. That's what this is all about. And that's what Peter understood. And he's saying right here, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brother, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Okay, we're going to skip now. Go over to chapter 2. Now, what I'm going to show you, as I read here in chapter 2, I want you to keep what we're reading in mind, and we're going to jump over to Jude. And what we're going to do is we're going to see, compare what Peter wrote here in chapter 2 with what Jude wrote. Now, Jude was the brother of James, half-brother of Jesus. Makes him the half-brother of Jesus. So let's see. Grew up in the household with Jesus. Watched Jesus. I think he's probably got a pretty good idea of what's going on here. So let's read here in chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I mentioned before, if that isn't happening right now, that the way of truth is evil spoken of. I mean, that's exactly what's happening. You know, you can't go a day without hearing something that sounds like Christians that really believe the truth and stand for the truth aren't bigots, that what they're standing for, that can't be God, because you know that you're saying that all these other people are wrong, and in fact they are, if they're not lining up with the truth of the Word of God. And it's not because we said it, it's because the Word of God said it. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There again, that's exactly what's been happening in the body of Christ. Making merchandise of the people. For if God spared not the angels, now I want you to watch this. This is where we start to see the similarities in these two letters. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the floods upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now stop right there. Now turn over to the book of Jude. It's a short one. It's right before Revelation. It's only got one chapter. I'm just going to start reading there in the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now watch this in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, you're going to be flipping back and forth, so keep your hand right there in Jude. I want you to go back over to 2 Peter, and I want you to see what he says, how he starts that second chapter, where he says, but there were false prophets, in first verse of the second chapter, 2 Peter, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So here in 2 Peter, look up at me. In 2 Peter, he's given the warning. He's telling them, these people, they're coming. And then when you look back over, flip over to Jude, in Jude, he says, hey, those people, Peter warned you about them, they're here right now. These people are here. For there are certain men crept in, verse 4, in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. If there's anything about the ultimate grace message, it's that very thing right there. Turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. It's a dangerous thing when you start telling Christians that it doesn't matter how you live your life. It just simply doesn't matter. Go live however that you want to live. Grace is enough. Grace is enough. It's a dangerous message. And all that we've been teaching since the beginning of this year, we're dealing with that point right there. We can't just live our lives the way we want. You can't do it. Now, maybe you're not someone that's dealing with the issue of fleshly lusts and sin and things like that. But if you're somebody that's still, what we're going to read in a few minutes, self-willed. In other words, I can do what I want. No, you can't. We read in Peter where it says, you've been bought. You've been bought. I've been bought. We're bought people. We don't just get to live however we want. Everything needs to go before the Lord. What's the direction for my life? What do you want me to do? It's not about what I want to do. It's about you. What you want. Because I trust you. I trust that you have the very best plan for my life. And even when it looks like I don't understand it, I trust you. See, he's talking about someone here that they don't teach that. They teach, go do whatever you want. It's okay. And the greed part of them says, just as long as you bring your money here, and they say with a smile on their face, everything will be okay. How dangerous a message that is. They're sending people to hell. They are. Because when you think that you can just live however you want to live, that there's no holds barred and grace is enough and I'll do what I want, you're in store for some destruction. It's just a matter of time. All right, let's go on. Verse 5. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward he destroyed them that believed not. Now, when I read these next examples, what I want you to do is, I want you to keep in mind what the big picture is on these examples. That's the first one. The next one, verse 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, remember we read that in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In each one of those examples, what's happening? When you sin and you continue down that path, you're never going to get to a point when you start out in that direction that it's ever going to turn out at some point out there in the distance as the righteousness of God. It can't happen. It doesn't matter how far out there you go. Sin will always be sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, they couldn't go. There's no distance that you could go that would never not be sin. And judgment would be the end result of it. There's no place you can go. As you look today in what we're dealing with, where people have the misconception that two individuals of the same sex can be married. And somewhere on that distant path, there's going to be a place of righteousness at the end of it? No. No matter how you cut it, sin will always be sin. Right will always be right. Wrong will always be wrong. It's the way that it is. Verse 9. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defiled the flesh, despised dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." I like that part right there. As I was reading about that particular verse today, I was thinking about this. You know, in our minds sometimes we think, I probably have authority over some of the devils. But when it comes down, right down to Satan himself, you have authority over all the kingdom of darkness. All of it. Right here it says Michael contended with the devil over the body of Moses and said, "The Lord rebuke you." I want you to know something. I don't care if you're faced with the devil himself. You have the authority in the name of Jesus. No matter what it is. No matter what. There's nothing that he has that's any more powerful than the authority that's been given to you in the name of Jesus. Because I thought about that. I thought, Michael and all of his power and his might. You know, there wasn't some big clash of titans or anything. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And I thought about myself and I thought, yes, I'm standing there face to face with the devil himself. I have everything that I need in that name, the name of Jesus. And all I have to say, in the name of Jesus, you bow your knee, Satan. It's not in me. The authority is in his name and what's been given to me in that name. Let's go on. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." And turn back over to 2 Peter and notice, if you will, the exact same wording is used where it talks about, we'll just start, let's go in verse 9. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed." See that word? "Self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts." What did it say over in Jude? It called them brute beasts as well. When you think of a brute beast, when you just think of a beast, what do? They do whatever they want to do. That's all. That's what they do. Whatever they want to do. What's this a description of? These are the people that are leading others astray. And these people are being led as natural brute beasts by the things, by what they think is right. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll just go do it. They're leading others astray. Verse 11, back in Jude. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way." Now here are the three examples that we're going to look at tonight. "For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." So first of all, we're going to look at Cain. So go back to where your pages are brand new, back in Genesis. Turn back over there. We're going to start chapter 4 of Genesis. We're going to look at Cain. Start reading in verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Now stop there for a minute. First of all, I want you to think about this. Who taught them even to give an offering? Who taught them? Didn't something happen when there was a need for a covering for Adam and Eve? And where did the skins come from? They came from the animals. And with the killing of those animals, I'm supposing here that there was some teaching brought forth about giving a sacrifice and about how to handle the blood and what to do with the animals. And here we see Cain and Abel. And Abel brought the proper offering. Someone had to teach him what a proper offering was. And it must have been Adam through what God showed him. But Cain didn't bring the right offering. He brought what? What he wanted to bring. That's what he bought. He brought to God what he wanted to bring. And God said, that's not acceptable. But see, that's what we're seeing when we look back and we read in Peter and we read in Jude. He was a self-willed person. This is what I'm willing to do. And you'll accept it because that's what I'm willing to do. God's like, no, I'm not. So what happens? And the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be acceptable? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel and his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive the brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this land from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him and should kill him. Now stop there and look at me. What happened there? I want you to think about that. God set the punishment. He said, you're going to be a vagabond. The rest of your life, you're going to be a drifter, a vagabond. And what did Cain do? He goes, that's too much, God. That's too much. And I want you to think about what God did. He showed him mercy. He showed him mercy. He said, all right, I'm going to put a mark on you. Anybody that touches you is going to be sevenfold against them. He had mercy. I want you to think back as we were talking through Jude, as we were reading through Jude. We saw the punishments. We saw them in Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw them for the children of Israel, the ones that opposed God, fell in the wilderness. We saw that there's punishment. But what are we seeing here? He's showing us that there's mercy also. He's showing you that, yes, if you do the wrong things, There's a punishment here. But I want you to know that there's mercy also. And as I told you before, I thank God for His mercy. Because I'm one that taught the wrong stuff. And He had mercy on me. There's people that are out there right now teaching wrong stuff. Wrong stuff. The stuff that takes people to hell. He wants us to be the intercessor for those individuals. Now, I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to create this situation or who He may lay on your heart to pray for. I don't know. But God wants to have mercy on these people. And it's going to require an intercessor to intercede on these people's behalf. He does not want these people that are out there saying these wrong things to end up just totally destructed. I don't believe that. All right, let's go to the second one here. Second one that we're looking at, that Cain was the first. The next one was Balaam. So go over to Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers 22, the children of Israel, it begins with them talking about them marching across the wilderness. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all of Israel, what they had done to the Amorites. He was afraid, skipping down. He sent, verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. They were on their way to Balaam. And they spake to him the words of Balak. And he said unto them in verse 8, lodge here this night, and I will bring you the word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. See, Balak, just to give you a little background, he was sending them the reward of divination because he wanted Balaam, who was a prophet of God, to speak a curse on the children of Israel. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said unto the prince of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refused to give me leave to go with you. Princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Notice that. More and more honorable. That's going to be important later. Verse 16. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee. Look at this. This is his reward for just doing what the people wanted, what the king wanted. The king wanted this. Remember that. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest to me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servant of Balak, if Balak could give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray thee, tarry you also here this night. Now, what did he say there in verse 18? He simply said, I can't go beyond what the Lord tells me. That's all I can do. I can't go beyond that. That's all the man said right there, okay? Verse 19, now therefore I pray thee, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey, for those of you that are too embarrassed for the other word, and went with the princes of Moab. Stop. What did he do? Did he obey God? No. He got up in the morning. He didn't wait for anything to happen. He had already made up his mind. As I said before, he probably tossed and turned all night thinking about what? Thinking about the reward for doing it. If I do this, I can have whatever I want from the king. So he got up in the morning, didn't wait for anything to happen, jumped on his donkey and took off. Now look, was God happy? And God's anger was kindled because he went. Look at me. His anger was kindled. He wasn't happy. Because the man made a decision based on greed. Greed. Didn't wait to see anything. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to go do this. But I justified in my own mind because of what I said. I'm only going to say what the Lord tells me and nothing else. See, we justify things in our own minds. We set these things up in our own mind. We say, I only do this, Lord. Okay, I only do this. That'll be okay, right? And I go do it. And he already told you not to do it. But we're going to do it anyway. Because we say, well, I only do this, though. So he went on. Now, we're not going to read the entirety of this. Let's go with 23. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the way of the vineyards as well, being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left hand. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with the staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now what's worse? What is worse than the donkey's mouth opening is the next verse. And Balaam said unto the donkey, because thou hast mocked me. He's having a conversation with the donkey. I mean, how bad does it have to get? I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, am not I thine donkey, which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And have I ever want to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his face and fell flat on his face. I want you to know something. It's a cute story, but it's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that the donkey saw the angel. Otherwise, that angel would have split his head wide open. That's God's mercy. He was wrong in what he did, but God had mercy on him. One last one. Korah. Turn back a few pages. To Numbers chapter 16. In this case, you are going to see the mercy of God. Not necessarily for Korah, though, but you will see his mercy. And you will see the actions of an intercessor. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. He's part of the Levitical priesthood. See, that's a direct reflection when Jude uses this. People in the ministry. The sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. Now look at this. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown. What did we read in the story of Balaam? Who did Balak send? The men of honor. Who are the ones that are going to be the most seductive in the last days? It's going to be the men of honor. Because they're the ones that look like they know what's going on. You know, when we see people that hold themselves a certain way, and we watch them, and they act like they know what's going on, and they have there's some sense of honor around some of these people. Have you ever been around somebody that's got a lot of money? I'm not talking about peanuts. I'm talking about lots of money. I've been around just a few of them when we lived down in Palm Beach County. Just a few working on their yachts. Of course, I was the help. But when they came around, you felt their presence. I mean, these people had money dripping off their fingertips. I mean, these yachts I worked on, $10 million yachts, just average. It was an average price tag. You felt them, and they carried themselves a certain way. And when you looked at them, you thought, those people know what's going on. Inside, I really sincerely doubt it, quite honestly. But they give you that impression. That's what these people did. That's what, in the account of Balaam, that's what the ones that they sent with the reward of divination, those were men of honor. The enemy will use those people to seduce the masses. And that's what he did here. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them. Now, let me set this up. This is after they had sent the spies into the wilderness and they came back with the evil report and the Lord had already cast the judgment on them. This is afterwards. Okay? And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. They're holy people. Oh, sure they are. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What they're saying is, you think you're special, but we're all holy people. You're just one of us. You're just one of us. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face and he spake unto Korah and to all of his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen. Will he cause to come near unto him? This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the men whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel. See, he's saying, you're the Levitical priesthood. Don't you know who you are? To bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek you the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron? That you murmur against him. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we're not even going to come. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of a land that flows with milk and honey? Yeah, that was Egypt. It wasn't flowing with milk and honey. To kill us here in the wilderness, except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or giveth us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, but thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and thy and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation, all the congregation, all of them, against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their face and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, for the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were around about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. I'll stop there. All the congregation were behind them. All of them. All of them. Did they all get consumed? No. Why? Because Moses was an intercessor for them. He was an intercessor for them. Even though they lined up on the wrong side, it was only the leaders that ended up, when the earth opened, being swallowed. Everything that pertained to them got swallowed. And I want you to think, go back now to Jude. We saw three examples. He gave us three examples. He gave us Cain. He gave us Balaam. And He gave us Korah. In all three of them, there is an example of the mercy of God. God's not wanting these people in this letter to Jude that's out speaking this wrong doctrine. He doesn't want them to end up in destruction. And He's showing that there is mercy available for these people. In these last days, there's going to have to be people that are willing to intercede for those that are going the wrong direction. Because there are going to be abundance of these wrong doctrines. Abundance of these people. We're seeing that even back in this time period. We're going to see it even more from this time going forth. And what He's preparing us for is this. You get yourself ready. Get your individual house in order. Because I want to use you. But if you're not usable, if you have things inside of you that the enemy is going to twist against you, I can't use you. But I want to. Think about the truth that we have in this place. This truth. And how we can receive more from this word. We need to be able to go teach this to others. To show them. So back here in Jude, let's finish this part up. We're going back here. We're talking about these individuals. These people that are the teachers. And notice the similarities between this and what we read before in 2 Peter. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves with fear. Clouds they are without water. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to. He says the same thing. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Back to Jude. Carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, cursed children. They've gone so far in their wrong teaching, in their wrong believing, that they've actually relinquished their born again new nature. They have gone so far in that direction. They're lost. These people are lost. They weren't at one time, but they are now. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of saints, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers. See, that's what they said back in Korah, that they were murmurers, complainers, walking about after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. What did we see in both cases? Both cases. Admiring the person of a man, who they are, the honor they walked in. People in the Korah's time, these were the most renowned of all of the children of Israel. Don't just follow people because they have a mic in their hand. Because they look honorable. Because they make great swelling speeches. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't listen to it. It's trash. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Here's our favorite little verse, Pastor Dave. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Mark, what protection do I have against this wrong doctrine being spouted everywhere that's going to increase? It's not going to decrease. It's going to increase. It's this message. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Korabasandarabasandarabasi. You don't have to be dependent on anybody. Sure, we stand up here and we give you what the Lord gives us to say. But you have a responsibility yourself to get in this word and to find out. Don't wait on somebody else. You go do it yourself. Dig it out. Find out what the Word of God says for yourself. I get so tired of seeing people that can't tell me what they believe. I don't like that. I don't like it when I see people that go to church for years and years and years and they have no idea what doctrine they believe. No idea. You talk about susceptible. I know of people that believe that whoever stands up in front of them, they're telling the truth. That isn't right. That is just flat not right. I'm skeptical about pretty much everybody that gets up in front of me, barring only a few. Honestly, I'm generally waiting for them to say something stupid. I am. I'm waiting. It's like, I don't waste my time watching Christian TV. I can't stand having to guard myself so often, so much. And if that's what you like to fill yourself up on, I'm sorry for you. Hear what I'm saying. You have a responsibility yourself. And that's what he's saying in verse 20 and 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for what? The mercy. The mercy. He doesn't want these people ending up in hell. Even those that are twice dead. I believe that he still is holding out for them to somehow. And if they have just totally destroyed the foundation of Jesus Christ and his crucified, I don't know what to say about that. But I tell you that God doesn't want to see his children, especially those that have served him in the pulpits, ending up burning in hell forever. Are you kidding me? No. 22. And of some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear. Look at this. Is this not imagery? Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. If that is not a picture of someone interceding and pulling out of the fire by the mercy of God, someone that is on their way there because they have gotten wrapped up in some trash doctrine, I don't know what is. That's exactly what he's saying here. We cannot sit here in this place and just be happy and sit on our laurels because we know the truth. There are people out there that don't know the truth. And these are the ones that we have to be concerned about snatching them out of the fire. Is there any question where they're going? No. This is a training center. You're in training to be snatching some of these people out of the fire in the future. And there's going to be plenty of opportunities. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I have no doubt as to what this has been all about now. I have no doubt. He started off the first few messages this year dealing with us individually, trying to get us to look beyond ourselves, trying to get the love and the compassion. Focus on that. See that this is the reason why we have to lay our lives down. This is the reason why He wants us to deal with these issues in our flesh. And now it's come to this place. He doesn't want to, He will not sacrifice you to save them. But know this. Know that for any one of them that you stand in intercession for, you're snatching them very much from the belly of hell itself where they will stay forever. That is what this is about. And your choice is yours. It always is. What we do with it, we do with it. But understand what's at stake now. This is it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've done my best to get out of the way and let you speak through me. And my prayer is that I've been successful at that and that you've been able to say what you wanted to, Lord. And I pray for these people, Lord. I pray for them. I pray for myself. Lord, help us to be in a place where we're usable as the intercessors so that you can show your mercy to these people who are wrong, to those that are heading the wrong direction and taking people with them. Lord, use us to snatch them from the flames of hell itself, Lord. Let us understand what's at stake now. Let us understand what this has been all about. Help us see it the way you want us to see it, for what the way it really is. In Jesus' name. Amen.